Sure is good to see you this morning. Are you glad to be here?
Yes.
I'm glad you're here on a beautiful, beautiful morning. The next thing I want to do is introduce to you my brother and my friend Dan Posner. Dan is here on behalf of the Gideons. Now, most of you know what Gideons are. And so each year, for just a little while on a Sunday morning, we invite the Gideons to come and tell us, give us a little update and remind us of what they are doing. And let me say this, too, that Dan and all the rest of those Gideons that work the Gideons arena are volunteers. And so Dan will have a basket in the foyer afterwards. That money goes to buying and placing Bibles. So without any further ado, Brother Dan, share with us. Thank you for being with us. Lord bless you and the Gideons and what you do. Let's give them a welcome here this morning.
Sound better? There we go. All right, all right. Good morning, good morning, good morning. I am Dan Posner. I'm a local Gideon. I work at Camp Chaminade. Many of you folks know that. I know some here have even worked there, Daryl, or Jan. I have five boys. They've been through the Motley school system, so the Posner name should ring a bell to a lot of folks there. My claim to fame is having five teenage boys at the same time. So I thank God for a lot of prayer. I'm so delighted to be here, really. Just to share a few minutes about the Gideons and how they distribute Bibles around the world. We distribute them to 190 countries and in 90 different languages. First, I want to offer a Bible verse with you from Joshua 1:6. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." And that's the Old Testament, and the New Testament rings just as true, to meditate on day and night. The mission of the Gideons is to place Bibles in the hands of many people as we possibly can, so that through God's word, they can accept Jesus as their Savior. We place Bibles in hotels, hospitals, military, and many prisons. There's an irony there. We can put Bibles in prisons after people get in trouble, but we can't put them in schools before they get in trouble. Pretty sad. We deliver them to many other places, and of course, our churches. My wife couldn't be here. She was sick this morning. She broke her leg a couple months ago, and that's not working too well for her. She really wanted to be here. But she recalled before I left, she says, "You know, I remember getting a Bible when she was 9 years old at the Shriners Hospital." So the Gideon's Bible have a lasting effect. She said she remembers it was even orange. So we do give them away freely and joyfully. At the end of the service, I will be in the back and give to anyone who likes the Bible for themselves or for a friend. I also have large print New Testaments. Those are folks that their eyes aren't so good anymore, or else maybe they're old like mine. You can help the Gideons by prayer. There's no substitute for prayer. Prayer works. Financial support is always encouraged. As Pastor Jim mentioned, that the Gideons are volunteers, so almost all the donations are used in purchasing and distributing the Bibles. And the point I made, I think last year to you folks too, was that I did the math on the distribution of Bibles. The Gideons give away over a Bible every time your heart beats. That's something that makes your heart beat. I want to share just a couple of short stories about folks that found their way home from a Gideon Bible. Ray Doherty Got no problem using their real names because they want this known. Dree Doherty was a suicidal veteran. He was addicted to the prescription medication he was taking for PTSD and complicated it with alcohol abuse. He got divorced, but did have kids, and he loved them, but he felt he was no good for them or good for himself. So he wanted to end it all. He liked to go target shooting. But one day on the way, he was drawn to a motel, feeling like this was it. He got a room and pulled out his handgun. But just then, he seen an open Bible left by the Gideons on the nightstand. He really didn't want anything to do with God, but he started reading it anyway, and he started arguing with God. But as he got into reading, he soon fell on his knees and pleaded to God to take the pain away and said he would follow God the rest of his life if he did so. Well, God answered this prayer and gave him peace. Now, Ray has a farm with horses and uses it as a retreat to minister to other veterans who are having similar problems. So it just goes on and on. Lastly, Terry Hensley, a woman twice divorced with three kids, no job, and no hope. She sat in a closet one day with a gun in her hand. She said, God, if for some reason I should not end my life right here, then you need to do something right now. But just then her son came running into the house calling, Mama, Mama, I have something to show you. He had received a New Testament from a Gideon on his way home from school and wanted her to read it to him. Today she says she doesn't even remember what she read, but when she accepted Christ as her Savior, it changed her life. You know, I wonder how many folks that, like her children and all that, from that experience went on to follow Jesus, and how many more lives were changed by the Word of God. Well, I thank you. Thank you so much for having this time to share with you, and I will pray that God will bless you and your ministry to share the love of God. Sharing the love of God is just, you share the love of God, it's going to make life more meaningful to you. And I thank you, and I thank you in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Dan. Lord bless you. Thank you. You know, it really is tragic. I remember as a little person in school in Staples, I remember the Gideons there handing out those orange Bibles. Do you remember that, some of you? I remember that, whether you were in Motley Staples or... And now, as Dan indicated, they can't do that anymore. That's tragic. But if you need a Bible, there's a Bible in the foyer for you. We want you to have one. The Gideons want you to have one. We want you to have one. And more importantly, we would encourage you to read it. The words of life and eternal life are there. Thank you, Dan, and thank you, Gideons, for placing those Bibles. There will be a basket in the back if you'd like to contribute to placing more Bibles to more people around the globe. Before we go any further, let's just pray. Father, thank you again for this beautiful morning, and thank you for the work of the Gideons. Thank you for those strategically placed Bibles, as Dan has just recalled to us, where at some point, some person will open up the words of life and you will speak directly to them, and I praise you for that. Keep speaking to people through your word, O God, we pray. Keep blessing the Gideons and their work, we pray. Thank you, Father, for being with us this morning. Thank you for each person here. And we do lift up once again the names on our prayer focus. We ask, Father, for you to be near them. Many, many cases, many broken hearts, many broken families, many suffering with cancers and difficulties. And tragically, in the United States of America in the 21st century, many walking through life without Christ. We pray, Father, Thy will be done. In every situation, we pray, thy will be done. Draw us close, O God. Save us. Fill us with your Spirit and your love so that we in turn will love our neighbor as ourselves. Thank you for the word from the Sermon on the Mount. Help us, Father, to glean new truths and be reminded of it here today. Guide us by your Spirit as we continue our worship of you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, and I hope that you have one, we are still in Matthew chapter 5. And so turn to Matthew chapter 5 if you have one. If you don't, as I said, the Gideons have them in the foyer for you. We have Bibles for you. We want you to have the Word of God. And as I reminded the first service this morning, I would encourage you, bring your Bibles on Sunday, because you never know what I'm going to read to you. I could be fooling you. And if you follow along in your Bible, you know I'm not fooling you. That's what the Word says. Matthew chapter 5 is where we're at today. We are going to pick it up at verse 43 through 46. Now, 2 weeks ago, those of you that were here remember that in visiting the Sermon on the Mount, that's what Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are called, the Sermon on the Mount, we were looking at and reminded of the danger and the consequences of our anger. Some of you remember that. We were talking about anger. And Jesus said, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause was in danger of judgment. So we saw that anger-murder equation. Now today we're going to take that a step further, and we're going to talk about not only about not letting our anger ruin us, but also about loving those who anger us. And so we're going to take that a step further. This is the teachings of Jesus. Let me just say this. If the church today, not talking denominations, I'm talking about people who know Christ and are following Jesus Christ, if we would simply adhere to, subscribe to, embrace, and live by the Word of God, the kingdom would be advanced much quicker than it is, I believe. Because people are filled with the love of God and are living the Word of God, the instruction of Jesus, people would see that God is real. And so when you read verses like this, you wonder, how in the world do you expect me to love an enemy? Because that's what he's going to tell us. And I will suggest to you again today, as I've suggested to us before, you cannot love an enemy on your own. But when we are surrendered to Christ, when we have given our life fully to the Lord Jesus Christ, His Spirit comes into us and we have the ability to do things that we couldn't used to do, including loving those that are not lovable and you would even quantify as my enemy. Now listen to what he said. Verse 43. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. Let me just say this too, because I've been thinking about this week as I've been pondering love and our neighbors. Remember, the greatest command is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. You remember that, right? And the next one he says is to love your neighbor as yourself. That Jesus said, it's just like the first. And so that should be a given to all of us who claim the name of Jesus, to love my neighbor as myself. And there ain't anybody here that doesn't love themselves, I assure you. There's not anybody in America that doesn't love themselves. We are hung up on ourselves, and he says, love your neighbor just like you love yourself. Okay, so we get that. Now, that should be a given for the people of God. But society today would tell you, love those who like you and agree in agreement with you and have nothing to do with those that don't like you or not in agreement with you. That is what society would say to you today. Is it not correct? Society would say to us, if someone doesn't think like you, act like you, look like you, reason the same way you reason, have nothing to do with them. So nothing has changed here from the 21st century to the first century when Jesus said, you have heard that it was said. Nothing has really changed. But Jesus builds upon that, and he said, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. I want you to just absorb that for a second. And ask yourself, how natural would that be? How natural is that? How often am I doing that? In verse 5, he gives us the answer, one of the answers to why. Why should we do this? So that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun, that's the S-U-N, to shine on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. And then Jesus throws in as a little incentive, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Now ponder that for a moment. But I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Why would he say that? Well, he answers it partly in verse 45, but you remember, those of you that were around here when we started this series, and those of you that have read chapter 5 lately, you remember that Jesus said, when he started this whole sermon thing after the Beatitudes, after the blessings, he said, he's talking about followers, you that will commit to Christ, you are the light of the world. Remember? You remember that. And he said, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. In other words, you, I, Jim, us, people of God, regardless of religion or denominational affiliation, when we claim Christ, when we surrender to Christ, he said, your life should be like that city sitting on that hill, illuminated by the love of God. And he said, you can't hide that. You can't hide that city sitting on a hill with all its light. And the reason he said you are the light of the world, he said this, let your light so shine that people all around you see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. He's building on how we let our light shine by loving our enemies. Now, depending on if you're young or old, you might be younger and still in school, and you might have some folks that are, you would say, well, we're certainly not friends. We could even be enemies. If you're older and have your own place or in the workplace, you could say, well, we have plenty of coworkers. I certainly don't like them. I'm not even sure I love them. And so we find ourselves wrestling with this word of God that says, but I say to you, love your enemies. And he challenges us to love our enemies so that the people of the world, the people who don't yet know Christ, the people who are hurting, lost, confused, whatever you want to say, will see Jesus in you and I. Let your light so shine that people will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's why he says, love your enemy, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you, because that goes against the grain, does it not? It is not natural for me, it is not natural for you, it was not natural for them to love their enemies. Their enemies of that day would have been the Romans. You remember how the Jewish people and the Romans got along about the time of Jesus. They didn't get along. Their natural enemies would have been the Roman government. And Jesus is now telling them, not only do you tolerate them, you love them. They got to be saying, are you kidding me? And sometimes you would be saying the same things. And I would be saying the same things. And he challenges them further when he says, bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Do good to those Romans that are coming and taking more taxes than they should be. Do good to them that hate you. Why? Why, brothers and sisters? Because he wants people to see Jesus lived out in his people. That's why. and the world, the Romans of that time, or our family that doesn't yet know Christ, or our coworkers, or our neighbors, or our friends, or our associates, whatever, that doesn't really understand this whole Jesus thing, has not surrendered, the world will see you are different. I love you is different than the world's look at life. And so why would Jesus say this? He says it because the church, living out his instruction, will let our light shine, and people will be curious enough. Some of them will say, I want to know this Jesus. If you can pray for those that are despitefully using you, if you can love your enemies, if you can do good to those who persecute you, I want to know what makes you tick. That's why he says to live this way. It's not for a pat on my back. It's not for a pat on yours. It's not to enhance the membership of the religion. It's to bring God glory. Amen? It's to bring God glory. That's why he says what he says. Sherry and I and a bunch of others were down at our conference. You know that, most of you know that, for part of last week. And our Bishop Kendall, he's a great man of God. I love Bishop Kendall. I love listening to him. And he just gets so passionate about his preaching. And he can preach for an hour and just keep going and going. And he's mopping the sweat off of him. And he's just getting passionate about his delivery. And, well, interestingly enough, the very first thing we heard him say on Friday morning was the exact same scripture I preached on 2 weeks ago about anger. Exact same stuff. Only he did a better job, of course. And it was longer, too. And then his next delivery was about love, which was what I planned on talking about today. Anyway, the long and the short of it is he made several quotes, and I want to reiterate a couple of them because they were so good, and he's absolutely right. Here's what he said about anger. He said, anger and rage is running rampant today, even in the churches, and this does not glorify God. Are you hearing me this morning, friends? He's right. He's right. When we are so angry with each other, how in the world are we going to love our enemies? Anger and rage is running rampant, even in the churches today, and this does not glorify God. You're probably thinking at this point, well, I thought we were talking about love, Jim, not anger. They go hand in hand. If I am so wrapped up in anger with somebody in the church, with my neighbor, with my coworker, if I am so wrapped up in anger, how am I ever going to love them? How am I ever going to love my enemy if I can't love my brothers and sisters in the church? That's what he's talking about. That's what Jesus is talking about. They go hand in hand. This whole anger thing evolves to, can I really love somebody that's different than me or not? And so if I'm consumed by anger, if I'm letting anger run me and ruin me, I'm never going to love my enemy. And as I told you 2 weeks ago, and I mentioned it once this morning already, Bishop Kendall also mentioned the exact same thing. Friends, you can't do this on your own. You're never going to love your enemy on your own. You're never even going to want to until you've encountered Christ. Until you've got serious with Jesus. You're never going to be able to control your anger. You're never going to be able to forgive. We'll talk about forgiveness here in the near future too. You're never going to love your enemy until you have encountered Jesus. It's the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit that comes into our lives when we accept Christ by faith that gives us the strength to love our enemies. You can't do it on your own. I can't, you can't, we can't. Bishop Kendall said it, I said it before, I said it again this morning. We must encounter Christ to be born again, to be saved, to go to heaven. We must encounter Christ if we're ever going to love our enemy. Let me throw in a little story here. My time is going so quickly. I got so much here I want to say. Let me just try to throw in a couple of examples here and give us the flavor of what I'm talking about. This is a story from Voice of the Martyr magazine just the other day. Voice of the Martyrs, for those of you that don't know, is an organization here in America that ministers to people that have been persecuted for their faith. And believe it or not, there are people dying every day because they're Christians. If that's news to you, it's a reality. There's a couple hundred thousand a year that die because of their faith, because they're Christians. Okay, here's the story. Terrorists ordered Habila, that's the man's name, and his family out of their home in northern Nigeria to recite a certain religious creed other than their own, and they told them, leave Christianity and join our faith. But I am a Christian, and I will always remain a Christian, even to death, Habila told them. Jesus was real to him. The terrorist looked at his wife and asked, why is your husband so stubborn? And then they shot him in the face and left him for dead. Miraculously, he survived. When he shares his amazing story today, he also shares that he has forgiven them. Like I said, we will talk about forgiveness in the very near future also. He has forgiven the men that shot him and left him permanently disfigured. We are all condemned criminals, Habila says. Jesus died for us. Jesus loves us. That is why we must show that love to the people who hate us. You see the example, friends? If terrorists are your next door neighbor, who you maybe don't like at all, who maybe hasn't got any time for God, whatever, if they are ever going to see Jesus, they've got to see it in you and I. I don't know what happened with these terrorists, but I do know of many stories where terrorists and people against Christianity have been radically converted when they are tormenting their captors and they see their captors are praying for them. Exactly like Jesus said, tormentors have been changed because of the love of God. And so I say to you, love your enemies, Jesus said to us this morning. He's not talking about loving our closest friends. That should be a given. He is talking about loving people like this. You and I, Christians, and anybody else can say we love all day long, can say we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, love our neighbor as ourselves. We can say we love all day long, but until that love takes on action, it is meaningless. When you look at 1 Corinthians 13, we don't have time to go there now. I was going to, but we'll do that another day. You can see Paul begins to describe what love really means. Read the first 10 verses of that and really, really allow that to sink in. Really ponder what he says about love. He says things like, if I knew all prophecies and could translate all things, but I don't have love, I am nothing. Read the importance of love in 1 Corinthians 13 if you have time sometime soon. I'm just saying, until the love that you have and I have is willing to go beyond the normal society barriers and norms, it means very little. We must love above and beyond what society loves. But I say to you, Jesus said, love your enemies. You know what I've observed? And Bishop Kendall has observed, too often we claim to be Christ followers, and I suspect there have been times I have been guilty of this also. We claim to be Christ followers when we can't even love the people in our own churches. We claim to be Christ followers when we can't even love our neighbors. And so if we can't even love the people in our own churches and we can't even love our neighbors, we're never going to love our enemies. Never going to happen. And yet Jesus says, love your enemy. I'd like to elaborate on what Bishop Kendall said about the definition of love, but let me just say this. When you think about the cross, friends, I don't know what you think about, but I think about love. I'm talking about the cross that Jesus hung on for every one of us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. When I see and think about the cross, I think about love. God so loved you and I and all of humanity, He was willing to give His only Son to go and die on that despicable tree for our sin that we might live. That is the very essence of love. And as Bishop Kendall told us the other day, he said, Jesus is the very embodiment of love. And His people should radiate His love. Bishop said this also, the anger and the lack of love that rages and is demonstrated in church circles today is not compatible with the person that hung on that cross. Did you hear me? The anger and lack of love in our churches today is not compatible with the person that is the Son of God. He is the embodiment of love, and His people are to love in the same way. Anger will never advance the kingdom of God, but love will. Here's a quote. Those were quotes from the bishop. Here's one from me. Never loving our neighbors, never loving our enemies, will never demonstrate what was done on the cross. If I am never able to love my neighbors, it is the second greatest command. And take it a step further, my enemies, it'll never demonstrate what's done on the cross if I'm never able to do that. So how do we as a Christian community love? There's all kinds of ways. You're going to have to ask God, how can I love those that are unlovable? How can I love my coworker, my fellow classmate, my teacher that I can't stand, my whatever? How am I going to love them, Father? We're going to have to ask God, how can we love? There's some things I'll tell you, friends, staying in our own little safety of our own little church cliques, that's not loving the enemies. We're going to have to break outside that wall. Remember now, Jesus is talking here about not just loving the lovable. That's easy. The tax collectors can do that. But loving those that aren't lovable. Those that would be in the eyes of the church or the world or both that are unlovable. Those are the ones that Jesus said to love. Now before I close here, let me ask you to ponder something for a moment. When was the last time you intentionally loved an enemy? Now I'm not asking you to take a test or raise your hand, but I am asking you to think about this. When was the last time you intentionally loved an enemy? Love is action. When was the last time you blessed someone who cursed you? Because that's what Jesus said His followers should be doing. When was the last time you did good to someone that hates you? I want us to think about this. Not because I have all the answers, because that's what Jesus said His people should be doing. I want us to think about, when was the last time you prayed for somebody that persecuted you or despitefully used you? And if we can't come up with any, I can't remember if I ever loved an enemy or did good to those who hated me or prayed for those that persecuted me. Friends, it's time to ask God, how can I love in a new way? Because Jesus commanded this and expects it of His church. And so, I just want to say this. When we, the church, are contributing to the hatred, you pick it. I mean, there's plenty of it to go around in America. And worldly views. In everyday living or in Facebook or any place else, we are not demonstrating love. When we are quick to condemn those that are different, maybe different skin color, maybe different religious affiliation, maybe sexually immoral, whatever. When we are quick to condemn, we will not show the love of God either. I would love to elaborate in John chapter 4 when Jesus met the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, a Jewish man meeting her. I would love to elaborate that on how he demonstrated love, not condemnation. I would love to elaborate on when Jesus encountered the woman caught in sexual immorality, in adultery, that the religious leaders threw at his feet, and he said, "The law says condemn her. What do you say?" I would love to elaborate on that story a little more, because Jesus offered grace and mercy and love and forgiveness before he ever offered any direction. You know the stories. And I would simply say to the church, we would do well to model what Jesus did. I'll close with this story. I'm not done, but it's good enough. Jesus will put people in your path. If you're really in love with Jesus, he will put people in your path and give you an opportunity to love them. People that are hard to love. People that don't have anybody to love them. He will put people in your path. 2 or 3 months ago, I just got done doing a Bible study in the other church, and I came down here to my office, and I had an email from a lady in Montana. And the email said, "Jim, you don't know me, and I don't know you. But my daughter is down there in your country somewhere, and she's in trouble. She's homeless. She lost her husband here in Montana. He was murdered on the reservation. She's got 2 little kids, and she's got some substance abuse problems, and well, she's in your area someplace because some dude out there drug her back here, and now she's in your area and she's homeless." And she said, "I was looking around in the Staples Motley area trying to find a church and trying to find somebody that maybe could help my daughter. And she said, I found your webpage, and I found your name and your number, and I found your email. She said, can you help?" You know what the first thing I said was? Shame on me. I said, "Lord, what do you expect me to do with this?" The next thing I said within the same 10 seconds is, "Lord, what do you want me to do with this? Because this is not an accident." And so over the course of the next several days, she was in contact with me, and Linda Beebe and my wife and I, between the three of us over the next several days, brought several loads of her belongings and stuck them in storage here and paid for them. Got her to clinics to get a physical and get a doctor checkup, and helped her with paperwork because she really had this desire to be in Teen Challenge. She just was going about everything wrong. And Sherry and Linda, actually, I was calling women's shelters just trying to figure out, what am I supposed to do with her? But above all else, I know one thing. God said, love her. Show her that I love her. And we told her a little bit about the Lord and prayed with her. Long story short, Sherry and Linda took her all the way to Cambridge to a women's shelter. And she wanted to better herself, because now at this point her kids have been taken away from her. And she wanted to get right with God. She really wanted to get her life straightened out from the abuse of substances. And so she went into that women's shelter, and that was the first step to the next step, which was into a short-term recovery program. And she graduated. I heard from her mother in Montana. She said, "Melody has graduated from the short-term program, and now she's been accepted into the long-term program at Minnesota Teen Challenge, and she is now in Rochester, and she's embracing the Teen Challenge, and she's looking forward to getting out in 13 months. That was 2 months ago. And I heard from her mother just the other day, and her mother said, Jim, she's doing really good. She's got 2 months of Teen Challenge behind her. She's got the short-term recovery behind her. She so wants to see her babies again, but she knows she's got a few months to go. But she's going to do it. She's going to do it. I don't tell you this to pat myself on the back. I tell you this because God will put people in your path. If you love Him, He will put people in your path to show the love that He has shown you to somebody else. Let your light shine, brothers and sisters. Let your light shine. Love somebody that doesn't look lovable. Love somebody that you would consider an enemy, because that's what Jesus said to do. Father in heaven, we do love you. Help us to love you more. Jesus, our Savior, Son of God, Master and Redeemer, we love you. We need you. Help us to love as you instructed us. You instructed us very specifically, Lord. Love your enemies. Father, forgive us. I fear we haven't done a very good job of that. You've given us instructions on how to treat those around us, even those that are unlovable, unloving, seemingly unlovely. Father, help the church, not just this congregation, but your church, to do a better job of that, beginning with me. May we love to the point of loving people right into the kingdom. May we love to bring you glory. With your help, with your Spirit's guidance, with your leading and your strength, Father, help us to love in new ways that bring glory to you. Go with us now today and this week. And when you put people in our paths, help us to see them not as a distraction or an enemy, but people from you that need to be loved. Equip us that way, I pray, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.